Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for your protection, Lord. And of course, on one hand, our hearts are grieved with the total disregard of authority that we see around the world and increasingly in this nation. And Lord, we do lift up the families, friends, and so forth of those officers in Dallas and other places that are being killed. And Lord, the hatred that is being vented now in open society against any authority at all, it would seem. And yet, Lord, may they turn to you. May people turn to you in a time of desperation, Lord, whatever. And here we are this morning. We want to pray, Lord. So help us and lead us in this time of prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, we're in the third time now of the same miracle of a blind man being healed by Jesus. And you might say, why do we have something three times in the Bible? Can't we get it right the first time? Well, maybe we can get it right the first time, but how quickly we forget, right? This miracle has been in the earlier commentators before the second city of Jericho was really discovered. The Bible critics would hold the Luke account here up as contradicting the account in Matthew and Mark, because in Mark and Matthew it says they were going out of the city, and in Luke it says they were coming into the city, and so therefore the Bible is incorrect, because you can't have going out into the city and into the city as the same event. There were many rich people living in Jericho because it was a well-watered place, and so it was a great place for beggars to hang out. You know, beggars normally don't hang out in a poverty area. They go to where the money is, right? So there were a lot of beggars, so it was easy to say, well, it's probably just another beggar. But in the meantime, discovery has been made for the two cities, and if you go there today, although it's a problem politically because of the Arabs controlling Jericho, the old city where the old walls were is a little bit further north, a little bit down, and then a little bit up is the newer city where Herod built his palace, and that's where all the fancy places were. So it's only a mile, a little less than a mile between the two. So the accounts make perfect harmony when you think that between those two cities is where this event took place. Also, there's two blind men mentioned in the other account, but here there's only one mentioned, but that's all right. One was a talker and one was just maybe not talking so much, but we don't have to get too excited about how many there were or going into the city or coming out of the city. What we really want to look at is what's going on here. So let us begin by just worshiping in a hymn and a song, praise song, really. What one of the issues is here, as we will see, you know the story very well, and just part of the story is where Jesus stops and asks the blind man to come to him, and then says, what do you want me to do for you? Which is a question I would ask each of you to be thinking about today, because Jesus wants to hear that from you, what you want him to do for you. And of course, it was obvious, a blind man, he would want his eyes. But Jesus wants to hear that request, apparently. So Jesus asks that request, and of course he says, open my eyes. So let us sing this Maranatha song here. The words are on the back. It's just a couple of short choruses here. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. So let's sing along with this and just worship. There's a little instrumental to begin. So just maybe quiet down now and just kind of enter more closely into that time with the Lord. So in verse 35 of Luke 18, we read, "Then it happened." Now this is immediately following several other events, or at least I think it's fairly closely, I'm not sure, but following some other events in chapter 18 here, and the disciples had just been quarreling again a little bit, and so Jesus is reminding them for the third time that they're going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and scourged, and the third day he will rise, be killed, and the third day he'll rise again. But it says they understood none of these things. This thing was hidden from them. They did not know. Now, right before that, he had had the rich young ruler approaching him. And you know, that didn't go very well in a way, because Jesus recognized it wasn't the riches that was the problem really in any of us, but when the riches or anything else comes in front of Jesus, then that's the problem. And so Jesus recognized that with a rich young ruler and told him that sell what you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then we read, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So now we have a direct contrast to that. We have a poor, blind beggar on the way to Jericho, as I mentioned earlier. There's two Jerichos, so this was between the two Jerichos. And as he's coming near the richer Jericho, I believe the upper Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. I was thinking about this morning a little bit, as I've been to Jericho, and I can see the palm trees out there, and I can see the vegetation. But mostly of what I think about when I think of a situation like this is what I see, right? Now put yourself in the eyes of a blind person, or behind the eyes of a blind person that can't see. He's going to see with his ears, right? So he can't see the palm trees. He can't see the vegetation, but he can hear. And just think of the noise now. There's a noise of many people coming. And so he's, of course, picking this up. And so, hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So what does he do? What would you do if you're aware that Jesus is passing by? Well, I would hope you would want to stop Jesus. You would want him to attend to your needs, and particularly if you couldn't see him, that you would want him to open your eyes. And so the blind man cries out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." A very messianic term, a term that was a little bit out of place at that point, because Jesus had not yet announced his messiahship. But there were numerous accounts of his healing and restoring sight to the blind and deaf and so forth. And so you go back to the Isaiah accounts of the prophecies of the Messiah, he was already fulfilling that. So although he hadn't announced his messiahship, some people knew it, and whether this is just by the Spirit or whether this, whatever it is. Anyway, the guy addresses him correctly in a very messianic term, and he cries out. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. How about you? How about me? Do we ever ask people to be quiet when they're trying to stop Jesus from passing by them? Quiet down. We don't, go to the back of the room or whatever. We don't want you in here or whatever. You're a troublemaker, and this is for holy people like me. You know, it's not for you wild ruffian people or whatever. Well, I would pray not. And for you and for me, when the world wants to push us away from Jesus and say, be quiet, we see him doing something else. He says he cried out all the more. Now that word cried is a stronger, much stronger word than the word cried in 38. In English, they're both cried, so it's kind of hard to really distinguish the difference in the English language. One says he cried, the other says he cried out all the more, which is a good meaning of the word, because the second word is really an utmost cry. It's a cry of like a wailing cry is your last cry before you die or whatever. It's the peak of your ability to cry out. And he's crying out all the more, don't let Jesus pass me by. Really, he's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what does Jesus do when somebody comes with an open heart and saying, have mercy on me? He is a compassionate, merciful God, isn't he? Do you ever ask him to have mercy on you? How do you see yourself? Now, we're saved. We're not an unsaved wretch, but we're still a wretch, aren't we? And without him, without the Holy Spirit doing his work, we would still be totally blind, wouldn't we? We would be absolutely blind. But he is merciful. And so the blind man cries out even more vehemently, have mercy on me. So what's the result? Verse 40. So Jesus stood still. So Jesus stops. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Kind of contradictory to what his disciples were saying, don't bother the master. They were always saying, they were trying to protect him. I can understand that. But he would then, time and time again, overrule them with his compassion and say, as here, commanding the blind man to be brought to him. And when the blind man had come near, now Jesus asked him a question, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Well, wouldn't you have thought that's kind of an obvious answer to that? Wouldn't we think that Jesus knows the answer to that? Absolutely, he knows the answer to that. But I believe there's something there for us. I believe there's something there for us that is very significant. Jesus wants to hear from you. Jesus wants to know what your request is. Not so he can know, he already knows, but so you know what your request is. What do you need from Jesus? Do you need anything from him? I hope the answer probably is long, really. Oh, I have everything I need. I don't need to bother Jesus today, or, you know, I'm saved now, I'm doing fine. Well, maybe you're saved and doing fine, but we desperately need him every hour, don't we? And so what would you say when he asks you right now, what do you want me to do for you? Well, the blind man says, and in some accounts it says that he may restore his sight, indicating most people believe that he was not born blind, but for whatever reason he had lost his sight. But here he says in this translation, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Pretty accurate answer for what you want, he'll give you, right? And then he goes further and says, your faith has made you well. Now notice the reaction. With the rich young ruler, Jesus told him what to do, what he needed to do, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want Jesus to be, he didn't want to give up what he perceived needed to be given up for Jesus to be the center of his life. But now here, the blind man, immediately he received his sight and what? Followed him. Jesus is on the way to the cross. I would think this man probably followed him all the way to the cross. I don't know, but he followed him, and what's he doing? Glorifying God. How's your glorifying God barometer? Is it a strong one? Is it at a high dB level, or is it just can hardly even ever find it on the screen? And what he's doing in your life and what he's done in your life. Do your prayers contain times of just thanking him for what he's done for you, for his faithfulness? And then what was the result around him? And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What a witness, right? Didn't have such a good witness with the rich young ruler. In fact, the disciples said, man, if that guy can't be saved, who can be saved? Because they were thinking at that time, if you're doing well and you're rich, that's, you know, you're up at the top. That's the most likely to be saved. The ones down at the bottom, no, they got sin in their life. That's why they're down there. But Jesus said, no, with man, what? It is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So what do we see here? Don't let the crowd keep you from coming to Jesus. Make your requests known to Jesus, humbly and sincerely. Prayer, I believe, should be targeted. I think when we pray, we ought to have a target in mind, not just... Now, there are times, you know, when you just kind of pray around the room, maybe as things come to you here, there, a little bit everywhere. But for really serious prayer, you need to be praying for a specific thing, and you're not going to let go until it's answered, right? And we got so many of those things around us. Those are important things. Those are not just trivial things. I think salvation is usually at the top of the list because every other thing you pray for is temporal, pretty much. But if it's unsaved person and they become saved, it's what? It's eternal. So the eternal issues are really what our prayers should have focus on, in my opinion, because they're hard prayers. God will not violate a person's self-will. And the Holy Spirit has to do the work in that regardless of what you do, but we can ask that the hindrances to that self-will would be broken, that the openness, the recognition that we're wretches and need a Savior, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. And apart from that, there's no hope for us because what? We're dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin, right? Can a dead man do anything for himself? I don't think you see too many caskets being opened from the inside out, right? Or anything else with dead people. They don't do anything. So how can a dead person be saved? They can't unless they're born again through the Spirit of God, right? That's the only way. But we can enhance that by praying, I think, because it's in accordance with God's will. And He wants all to be saved. So we want to pray for the lost, do we not? Pray for the nation. Man, you don't have to think too long to what to pray for in this nation of ours, this disregard of authority and the victim. We have so elevated the victim status. We worship the victim today, right? Everybody's a victim. And there's no, you know, in the law, God was so intent on personal responsibility. You see it in every single aspect of personal responsibility. Where's personal responsibility today? There's like none. If you've really done something wrong, it's because of my grandmother's fault or my grandfather's fault or my wife's fault or my husband's fault or my children's fault or I'm on the wrong side of the track or I didn't get the right education or whatever. It's never my fault, right? But when we turn away from God, that's what happens, doesn't it? Well, Father, we just thank You for this study today on what do You want from me, Lord, as we would hear You say to each of us. And may we have that answer in our hearts that is well thought out and well petitioned out, Lord, and You know what each of us needs. But I pray we would ask You for what we know we need, Lord. And here we are today to pray not just for our own needs, really. This is primarily to pray for the needs of others, primarily for the needs of the church, primarily for the needs of the nation, for the needs of the rulers, for the needs of the body of Christ, and Lord, what You would put on our hearts. So may we join together in one accord now, led by Your Spirit, Lord, to redeem these moments of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.